I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So good to see all of you, and a very warm welcome back to those who have traveled. May the Lord bless you, may the Lord strengthen you, and may the Lord grant you much joy in Him. Now this morning, our topic is an apparent, foolish, and dangerous action. Now the children of Israel had crossed the River Jordan. We have been talking about that. They crossed the River Jordan, and now they were on the western bank of the River Jordan, poised to go to war, because they know that they had to conquer the Promised Land to occupy the Promised Land. And then, of course, they had to go to war. Now then, at this time when they were poised to go to war, God gave them a very, very strange order. Yes. And this was the order or the command given by the one true living God in Joshua chapter 5, verse 2. At that time, the Lord said unto Joshua, make these sharp knives and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. Circumcise them. Now, there were, of course, those who came out from the land of Egypt were already circumcised. But there were those who were born in the wilderness wandering. They were not circumcised. And the order by the one true living God was for these who were not circumcised to be circumcised. But why at this time? It was a very, very, apparently a very foolish, a very dangerous action to take. Because if they did, if they were circumcised, then they would place themselves in a very vulnerable position indeed. Because then they will be incapacitated at least for a few days, and they will make themselves very vulnerable to their enemies. But they went ahead and were circumcised in spite of the risk that they knew that they would be exposed to. They simply obeyed orders and were circumcised. We have no record of their complaining. We have no record of their murmurings. They simply obeyed orders. Now the question is, why did God want the children of Israel to be circumcised at this time? Remember, this order came from the Lord. Why? Now, we will try to answer this question as we go along. Now, but first, what is circumcision that made it so urgent for the children of Israel to be circumcised at this point in time? That's the question we want to ask. And then next, let's see that the Lord wanted the children of Israel to take this means of grace seriously. Now, circumcision was a means of grace ordained by the one true living God. And God wanted the children of Israel to take this means of grace seriously. And then finally, God wanted to teach the children of Israel faith. Subject yourselves to circumcision at this time. And so God wanted to teach them faith. Now, what is circumcision? I'd like us to turn back to a passage which I would like to read for you, and that is found in Genesis chapter 17, to have an understanding of what this the meaning of this circumcision. All right? And I'd like us to see that it was indeed a means of grace. Now, when we say that it is a means of grace, or anything is a means of grace, what we mean is that it is a means or a channel chosen by God for Him to pour down His blessings upon His people. Now that is what is meant by means of grace. And of course the blessings are blessings that people do not merit. And yet God pours down His blessings upon them. And the means by which He pours down the blessings is referred to as the means of grace. Now let's look at Genesis chapter 17 verse 1. And when Abraham was 90 years old and nine, meaning to say he was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. Verse 2, and I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. Now, simply understand this. Covenant simply means an agreement, but it is actually more than an agreement, as we shall see. And Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Verse 5. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abraham, but thy name shall be called Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. Verse 6. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. My dear friends, this was the essence of the covenant. I will be your God and the God of your children. In other words, you and your descendants will be my people. I will be your God and the God of your descendants. Verse 8. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be thy God. You see, part of the covenant. And God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant, which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised, and ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant between me and you. A token means a sign. The sign of the covenant is circumcision. All right. Verse 12. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations. He that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger which is not of thy seed, he that is born in thy house and he that is bought with thy money must needs be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And verse 14, and the uncircumcised man child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. In other words, if anybody, the males chose not to be circumcised, then they would not be part of God's covenant. They will not be enjoying the blessings that God was going to pour down upon them. In other words, God will not be their God. Yes, and that person will not be part of God's people. Now, God made an agreement with Abraham. As we said, it is called a covenant. But it was really more than an agreement. If you look at it, you'll find that it is actually more a promise than anything else. And two things were promised in this covenant. All right, it was a covenant, but really a promise. But two things were promised in this covenant. Namely, God will be the God of Abraham and his descendants, and God and his descendants would be God's people. And the other thing that was promised was that the children of Israel would be possessing the promised land. And what was the sign or the seal of this agreement? As we said, the sign and seal of this agreement was the sign of circumcision. Now today, of course, we know that when we make an agreement, in many instances, to legalize the agreement, what is done is a seal is applied, and then the document becomes, or the agreement is legalized. But during that time, God chose the sign of circumcision to effect this agreement between God and Abraham. All right, he chose this sign as a seal and as a sign for this covenant. So if anybody wanted, or anyone, or any male wanted to have a part in this covenant, including all the servants working in Abraham's household, that person must be circumcised. And God made it very, very clear. If anybody or any male chose not to be circumcised, then he would not be part of God's people. It was as clear as that. He would be cut off. He would not be enjoying the blessings. He would not be enjoying the privileges that God was bestowing upon them through this means of grace. Now, circumcision was not only for the adult Israelites, but also for the children as well. For the boys who were 8 days old, yes, these little boys had to be brought before the Lord to be circumcised. Now, why was this so? You might ask, why were children required to be circumcised? It was so Because God dealt with the Israelites in terms of families and not just as individuals. I repeat that. God dealt with the Israelites in terms of families and not just as individuals. Yes. So today he does the same. This God of ours is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He deals with us not just as individuals, but in terms of families. And therefore, let us be very, very thankful to the Lord that God does not just want to bless mom and dad. He wants to bless the children as well. He wants the entire family to be a part of that covenant. Yes. So, let's be very, very thankful to the Lord that the Lord is so kind and so gracious. He wants to bless the entire family. And then in time, he changed this sacrament, all right, this means of grace or this sacrament, yeah, that was instituted at the time of Abraham. Now he changed it, and this sacrament was changed, or the administering of it was changed from circumcision to baptism. All right. Now how do we know that this was changed? Now, we know that this was changed because actually this is well taught in scriptures. All right, if you turn to Colossians chapter 2, I show you two verses that tell us very clearly that this means of grace or this sacrament of circumcision was changed and replaced by baptism. Colossians chapter 2. All right, I'll go slow here because I need to explain this. All right, it's quite a little bit confusing, a bit complicated, but listen carefully. Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. Paul was writing to the church in the city of Colossae. To the Christians there, he says, "In whom, in Jesus, also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands." So what was Paul talking about? Spiritual or physical circumcision? Not without hands. Made without hands. So it was spiritual circumcision, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. So Paul wanted to make it very, very clear. He's not talking about external circumcision. He was talking about this internal circumcision, spiritual circumcision. It involves the putting off of the sins from the heart. That's what it means. In putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now let me explain this verse, by the circumcision of Christ. By the circumcision of Christ does not refer to the circumcision that the Lord Jesus Christ went through when he was 8 days old. All right? It is not. But rather, it refers to the circumcision that was established by Jesus Christ. You understand? It was established by the Lord Jesus Christ, circumcision. And sometimes some theologians refer to this circumcision as Christian circumcision, if you like. It is the circumcision established by the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the same as spiritual circumcision. All right. So you talk about spiritual circumcision, it is the circumcision of Christ, and it is also referred to as Christian circumcision. All these three are the same. Now, what is this Christian circumcision or circumcision of Christ? All right. It is explained in the next verse. All right. Christian circumcision, or the circumcision of Christ, is, in verse 12, being buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him. So what does it refer to? Spiritual circumcision. It refers also to baptism. Okay? Not just, we are not talking about external, the washing of water, but we are talking here about spiritual baptism. So we can safely conclude that spiritual circumcision was replaced by spiritual circumcision. And you can also say that the external circumcision or the physical circumcision has been replaced by baptism by water externally. Now, is that clear? All right, I hope I've said it clearly enough. So those who came, believe in the God of Abraham in the Old Testament were circumcised. Today, those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ are to be baptized. All right? In ancient times, they were circumcised. Today we come to believe in this one true living God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are to be baptized. They confess God through the sign of circumcision. We confess God through the sign of baptism. Clear? All right. Now, what about infants? Now, what about infants? Should infants be baptized today? Now, as the male infants in the Old Testament were circumcised, the children today are to be baptized when they are infants. You know why? As we said it over and over again, God deals with us in terms of families. That's the reason. Okay? That's the reason. And then we have examples of this in the New Testament. We have the case of this woman by the name of Lydia, who came to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ when Paul gave the gospel to her and to some women folks in the city of Philippi. When Paul made his second missionary journey, accompanied by Silas, accompanied by Timothy, and by Dr. Luke. And the gospel was given to her, and she became a believer. And then when she was baptized, her household was baptized along with her. Now this is clearly recorded for us. You turn to Acts chapter 16, all right? Acts chapter 16 and verse 15. Acts 16 and verse 15. Acts 16 and verse 15. Acts 16 and verse 15. And when she was baptized, referring to Lydia, the seller of purple, all right? She was baptized. And her household. Did you read that? She and her household. So not only was she baptized, but her household was baptized as well. And she besought us, with Paul talking about himself and Silas and his company, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful, Lydia said, as he has judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. In other words, Paul and company agreed to go and stay with her. Then we have another case, and this was with reference to the case of the Philippi jailer. Paul and Silas were arrested, put in prison, and then at midnight, arrested for preaching the gospel. And at midnight, they sang praises unto the Lord, and they prayed. And then God brought about a miracle. He caused the prison gates to be flung open. And then this jailer panicked. He thought that all the prisoners had escaped and he wanted to commit suicide. But Paul stopped him. All right. And then this jailer recognized that God had intervened in this instance. And so he asked Paul, he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And Paul answered him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. All right, we read that. And then we have this record given to us in chapter 16, Acts chapter 16, verse 32 and 33. Okay, I read for you, verse 32. And Paul and Silas, the day here refers to Paul and Silas, who were in prison at that time, and then the prison gates were opened, and they spake unto him the word of the Lord to all that were in his house. So apparently the jailer must have brought them to his house. Verse 33. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, because, you know, Paul and Silas were scourged, they were whipped before they were imprisoned, and this jailer washed their stripes. And read what follows. And was baptized, he and all his, now refers to his household, his family members, straight away. Now, it is really hard for us to believe that there were no infants in the two households. There definitely were infants in the two households, or at least children in the two households. So we see very, very clearly examples of children or infants being baptized. Yes, shown by this, the baptism of these two families. Now, I'd like us to refer to another passage, the silence of which on this subject of infant baptism actually speaks very, very forcefully for infant baptism. All right, silence, but you can see very, very clearly that it speaks definitely for infant baptism. Now, you will recall that at the time of Pentecost in the city of Jerusalem, Peter and company preached the gospel, and many were converted, and we know that at least 3,000 people came to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And then this is what we read in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2, verse 37. If you turn very quickly back to Acts 2 and verse 37, and when these Jews heard the gospel message, all right, please turn to that passage because I want to show you certain words there, okay? And when they heard this, they heard the gospel message, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, okay? Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, for the forgiveness of sin, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. The gift of the Holy Ghost here refers to the gift of salvation, not the gift of tongues, okay? It's the gift of salvation. Verse 39. For the promise is unto you and to your children, okay? His promise is given to you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Now, did Peter say anything about infant baptism here? Anything? Nothing. He didn't say anything. All right, he just said, for the promise is unto you and to your children. Now, did he mean that the children, there was no necessity for the children to be baptized? Now, that was not what he meant. Because it was very, very clearly understood by the Jews. Because the Jews understood that God was dealing with them in terms of families, not as individuals. So there was no necessity for them to, for Peter and company to tell the Jews, oh, your children must also be baptized. There was no necessity for that. He just said the promise is to you and to your children. So it is understood, as far as the Jews were concerned, that if this sacrament applies to me, this means of grace applies to me, it applies to my children as well. Because they understood that God dealt with them in terms of families. Are you clear now? All right, hope you are. Now, could you imagine this? All right, let me try to explain a little bit further. Okay, could you imagine this happening? God telling Abraham, Abraham, your male infants must be baptized. Abraham said, yes. And then came the next generation, Isaac. God told Isaac, Isaac, your male infants must be circumcised. I used the word baptized earlier on, right? I think it should be circumcised, all right? Should be circumcised. Your male infants must be circumcised. And then the next generation came, Joseph, Jacob. Jacob, listen, your infants must be circumcised. And this will go on and on and on, one generation after another generation and after another generation. Understood, the infants must be circumcised. Then came the New Testament. Circumcision was replaced by baptism. Can you imagine God telling them now, telling the Jews? Right, Jews, you listen. Now, baptism has replaced circumcision. You need only you need to be baptized, but your children don't need to be baptized. It can't be, you see, because this must be going, this had gone on for generations after generations after generations. It was understood by the Jews that when God dealt with them, they dealt with them in terms of families. So this passage argues very, very strongly for the need for children to be baptized. Right, it is a means of grace ordained by the one true living God. Right, circumcision was a means of grace ordained by the one true living God to bless God's people. God told them, you are my people, I'm your God. All right, I show it to you by the sign of circumcision. Now, New Testament, you are my people, I am your God. I show it by the sign of baptism. Okay. Now, let's come back to the direct situation of Joshua and the Israelites after crossing the River Jordan. Now, God's command to the children of Israel was clear. Joshua, circumcise the males that were born in the 40-year wilderness wandering. It was a command. Could any of them come before Joshua and said to Joshua, say, Joshua, I'm sorry, I don't think I want to be circumcised. Now, if anybody were to say that, then Joshua's reply would be very, very simple. He would just quote what was written in the earlier part of Genesis, in the book of Genesis. Then you will not be a part of God's people. You will not be one of God's people. God will not be your God. You will be cut off. That would be the answer. Now, was the circumcision at such a time a burden for the children of Israel, or was it a means of grace? Now, what do you think? Now, was it a burden? Was it an impediment? Was it something that was going to endanger their lives? Now, from the human standpoint, of course, this will endanger their lives. It will be an impediment. It will be a burden to them because they will be disabled for at least a few days. But in truth, it was a means of grace. Yes, as we said it already, a means of grace. Be circumcised, be my people, and I will be your God. God wanted to tell them very, very clearly through this sign of circumcision that they were his people and that he was their God. And if God was their God, that would already have been the greatest blessing that the children of Israel can expect from the one true living God. That will be the greatest blessing. Now, God was not the God of the Egyptians, neither was he the God of the Canaanites, whom the children of Israel were going to war against, but he chose the children of Israel to be his people, and he confirmed that he had chosen them by this sign called circumcision. So, my dear friends, circumcision was then really a means of grace that was instituted by God for the children of Israel. Now, in response, how did the children of Israel treat God's means of grace? How did they treat God's means of grace? My dear friends, they didn't complain. We know that they didn't murmur. I dare believe that they treated this very, very seriously. All right, because it was something that was very unusual. It was going to be conducted at a very, very unusual time. So they treated it very, very seriously. Likewise, my dear friends, we are to treat God's means of grace seriously, something which the Lord wants us to do. If circumcision wasn't important, God wouldn't have commanded them to be circumcised at that very, very strange time. But the Lord made use of this very, very dangerous situation to teach the children of Israel to value the means of grace of God, to treat it, to treasure it. And that's what God wants us to do. He has given us means of grace, numerous means of grace. Now, how do we treat them? Now, what he wants us to do is to treat the means of grace given to us by the one true living God and, well, value them. That's what he wants us to do. I hope you learned this lesson, my dear friends, when we look at the circumcision of the children of Israel on the western bank of the River Jordan. Now, one of these means of grace is, of course, baptism, which he has chosen to replace circumcision. Now, how do you value circumcision? How do you value baptism? Now, the Lord wants to bless us through baptism. Yes, he wants to. You see, baptism is an outward confession of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us inwardly. He has saved us. He has done this work of salvation in us. And he wants us to go through this baptism to confess him as Lord and Savior, to confess that he has done this great work in us. Now, I'm not teaching that if a person wanted to be saved, he must be baptized. Don't get me wrong. Okay? The Word of God definitely tells us that physical circumcision did not save the Jews. What saved the Jews? It was spiritual circumcision that saved the Jews. It was the casting away of the sins from the heart that saved them. It was repentance that saved them. It was, if a Jew wanted to be saved, he must actually have the same kind of faith as their great ancestor Abraham had. They must have the same kind of faith. Likewise, a person today is not saved by a baptism because baptism doesn't save. Yes, what really matters for all of us here to be saved is that we have the same kind of faith as Abraham had. Yes, and we must necessarily repent from our sins. The sins in us must be cast off. The sinful flesh must be cast off if we want to be saved. True, a person need not be baptized to be saved, but the question is, why won't you want to be baptized? If you are already saved, God has ordained this means of grace to bless us. Why would we not want to have this blessing of going through holy baptism? Yes, God wants us to be a part of his covenant. He wants to bless us. He wants to pour down his blessings upon us. Why would we not want to have these blessings? Now, besides, when you are a true believer, yes, rather, if you are a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will really want to be baptized. Yes, because baptism is like wearing a badge. It is like telling people that I belong to Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ is my Lord and my Savior. It's like wearing a badge. Or I explained it in a BBK class. It's like wearing a uniform. If you belong to a certain school, you would want to wear the uniform of the school. So baptism tells people that we are truly believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we are confessing him through holy baptism. Now, if you don't want to be baptized, you are really missing out on his blessings. And then if you don't want to be baptized, a question has to be posed to you. Why are you not wanting to be baptized? Is it because you are ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ? Why don't you put on the uniform of your school? Is it because you are ashamed of your school? Now remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said. He said, "If whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever therefore shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." So, if you choose to deny the Lord, you choose not to confess the Lord, then the Lord Jesus Christ is not going to confess you before the Heavenly Father someday. Yes, what it means is that because you do not want to be baptized, it could be an indication that you are really not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why you do not want to be baptized. So I urge you, my dear friends, to ask yourself why you are not baptized yet if you profess to be a believer in him. Now, other means of grace which the Lord has given would include the Lord's Supper. That's a means of grace. Prayer. Is prayer a means of grace? Yes, prayer is a means of grace. The gathering of the saints here Sunday after Sunday. Is it a means of grace? Of course it's a means of grace. The ability to read his word. Is it a means of grace? Of course, all these are means of grace. Now the question is, how do we treasure this means of grace which the Lord has given to us? Now take, for example, the Lord's Supper. How do we value the Lord's Supper? I trust, my dear friends, we do not take the Lord's Supper lightly. The Lord's Supper was instituted by the Lord Jesus Christ because he knows what we really are. We are people with very short memory. We are people who are very, very forgetful. So in order to enable us to remember what he did for us on the cross of Calvary and to remember his soon return, he instituted this sacrament, the Lord's Supper. Yes, for us to remember him, remember his death for us, remember his precious bloodshed for us, and to remember his soon return. It is a holy feast, and the partaking of it strengthens us. Right? In a mysterious way, it strengthens us. Now let us value this holy feast because it is a holy feast. It is spiritual food for us. And if we truly value it, then we must come before the Lord's table well prepared. In other words, we must come before it to partake of it worthily. We must come before him with clean hands and a pure heart. We must come before him with a forgiving spirit. My dear friends, if we bore a grudge against people, and then we come before the Lord's table and we partake of the elements, you can be sure that you are really partaking of the elements unworthily. And if you did so, my dear friends, you are doing so to your own detriment. Now, in the early church, we had the case of folks in the city of Corinth who partook of the Lord's Supper unworthily, as a result of which there were those who became sick, and some of them even died because they partook of the Lord's Supper unworthily. Now, these are lessons for us to learn. What it means is, my dear friends, we must treasure his means of grace. Yes, treat it as something that is very valuable. Now, let's consider the means of grace called Sunday worship. Now, let's take this means of grace. Don't take this means of grace lightly, but rather treat it well and value it. Yes, it is true. We owe it to God to worship him because he's our creator. That's true. And we owe it all the more to worship him because he's also our redeemer. He sent his only begotten son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for us. Now, that is absolutely true. Now, we belong to him. We are his because we have been purchased by him. Now, although we owe it to him to worship him, understand this truth. The Lord does not need us to worship him. Did you realize that? Because our worship does not add anything to his glory. It does not add to his glory. It does not add to his honor. But the Lord very, very graciously condescends to allow us to come into his holy presence to worship him. And the most wonderful thing is that he accepts our worship. You know, that's the privilege that he gives to us, my dear friends. So if we think that we are coming here just like having a meeting in a common hall, my dear friends, we really fail to honor him. We fail to glorify his holy name. But sometimes I get the feeling that we might be doing just that. We think that we are coming here for a meeting in a common hall. And how do we show it? We show it by lacking reverence in the way we come into this place here. We show it by not being well prepared for the Lord's Day service. No, we come here late for the worship service. My dear friends, we are dishonoring the Lord. Yes, that must not be the case. Remember, we owe it to him to worship him. He's our creator, he's our redeemer. And but he does not need our worship, but he has condescended to allow us to worship him, to allow us to have fellowship with him, and he wants to pour down his blessings upon us. So, my dear friends, let us come well prepared for the worship service every time, every Lord's Day. Let us show reverence when we come here. Show the Lord that we are indeed treating his means of grace very, very seriously, and we value him. Now, worship is a means of grace bestowed upon us because through it, we can offer our poor praises unto him collectively and have our praises accepted by him. Do you think the Lord owes it to us to accept our praises? No. These are praises offered from sinful creatures like us. But our Lord has condescended to accept our praises. Now, this ought to give us a lot of joy that the Lord should accept my praises. Even my praises are so unworthy. They come from a heart that is so sinful. Yet he accepts my praises. My dear friends, we ought to be very, very thankful and ought to be very joyful. Maybe this little story will help us understand this truth better. In a little village, it was customary for the little children to bring a gift to their teacher at the end of a school year. So the time came for the little kids to bring their gifts to this teacher in a certain class. But there was this little girl who was very, very poor. Her mother had passed away, and she was so poor she had nothing to give to teacher. So what she did was she went to the late mother's drawer, rummaged through all her belongings, and then she found, she found a little bottle containing a little bit of perfume left in the bottle. It was left behind by mother. And so she took that bottle, wrapped it in a wrapping paper, brought it to teacher, and gave it to teacher as a gift from her to teacher. And when the little girl told her that it was perfume left behind by her late mother, teacher accepted the gift with tears in her eyes and gave the poor little girl a loving heart of appreciation. What joy the little girl must have had that day to realize that teacher accepted her gift, even though it was a gift that could not add anything to teacher, yet teacher accepted the gift. It must have given her great joy. And that is the kind of joy that our Lord wants us to have. You understand, when we come into the house of the Lord to worship him, our praises offered to him are nothing to him. They are not adding anything to his glory, not adding anything to his honor. But he condescends to accept our praises unto him. Now, this ought to give us a lot of joy that this one true living God should be accepting my praises. Then let us value this means of grace, even the grace of public worship. But I'm afraid, my dear friends, we've come to a position in which we have been taking this means of grace very lightly and very much for granted. You know, there are people in other countries where there is no religious freedom who would risk their lives to participate in the public worship. Yes, they risk their lives and they leave being imprisoned. But they were created together because they value this means of grace called public worship on the Lord's Day. They understand this teaching that God knows that they are in need of encouragement and they are in need of provoking one another unto love and unto good works. And so they do not want to forsake the assembling of themselves before the one true living God. They understand this teaching given to them and given to us in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. Look at this, the teaching from God's word. Hebrews 10, 24, 25. I read for you. Verse 24. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. My dear friends, believers in these countries that endanger their lives to meet for public worship understand the value of the means of grace, this means of grace, public worship. Now, what about us, my dear friends? Do we understand the value of this public worship? Let's treat this means of grace well and let's value it. And let us show it how? By coming to church well prepared for the worship service. Make sure that we are punctual for the worship service. And then the prayer and the reading of God's word are also means of grace that the Lord has given to us. Now, if a Christian is weak in the faith and is not growing, you can be very, very sure that that particular Christian is not doing two things. Yes, he is not making use of this means of grace that the Lord has given to him. Namely, the reading of God's word and prayer. Yes, we need to pray. The Lord has said it very clearly, pray without ceasing. And he has also said, man ought always to pray and not to faint. We must pray without ceasing. The Lord is waiting to pour down his blessings upon us. And we don't receive these blessings. Why? We don't receive these blessings because we don't pray. Inasmuch as we need air to live physically, we need to pray to live our Christian life. So how well have we been treating this means of grace called prayer? Then reading and meditating on his word, as I said, is also a means of grace. We need his word to guide us in our Christian living. His word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. His word is also food for the soul. It is milk and it is meat, spiritual milk and spiritual meat. We need to feed ourselves. How we need to make use of this means of grace and treasure it well, even the reading and the meditating of God's word. Now, if we treat this means of grace well, we will be like that tree described in Psalm 1, planted by the rivers of water, which bringeth forth its fruit in its season. Its leaves shall not wither, and whatsoever it doeth, it shall prosper. Now, why were the Israelites ordered to be circumcised at this ill-timed moment, apparently? Ill-timed. Weren't they foolish? Weren't they ill-advised to obey this order to be circumcised? But friends, this was God's way of teaching them to have faith in him. Remember, the children of Israel were not just going out there to fight one or two battles. It was going to be they are going to engage in a warfare that is going to last over something like 10, 15 years. All right, not a short few battles, but a long warfare that is going to last a long, long time. And the Lord wanted them to understand this truth. All right, you better understand, you children of Israel. You're going to conquer this promised land. True, but you can only conquer this promised land not by your own strength, but by my strength. You have to depend totally on me. And so, what they did then, the children of Israel yielded to this command, and when they yielded this command, they expressed their faith in the one true living God. My dear friends, yes, we need to fight our spiritual warfare also. Yeah, we battle or we fight not against flesh and blood. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Our enemies are spiritual enemies, my dear friends, and they are powerful enemies. We are no match for them. If we want to win our warfare, we must yield ourselves to the one true living God. Completely. Yes, if not, my dear friends, we are going to fail miserably. So I ask you, how much do we depend on God and depend on ourselves to fight our spiritual warfare? How much? 50-50? 50% on myself, 50% on the Lord. Or, say, 10% on myself and 90% on the Lord. My dear friends, even 10% on ourselves and 90% on the Lord will not do. We must depend on the one true living God 100% if we really want to win our spiritual warfare. So, the children of Israel by the river bank of the river Jordan were commanded to be circumcised. The Lord wanted them to understand the value of this means of grace, even circumcision. He wanted them to realize that they were his people and that he was their God. My dear friends, likewise, we have been commanded to be baptized. If we are his people, then we ought to be baptized. Believers must be baptized. And if you are not baptized, I would want to ask you again, why are you not baptized? Why are you not confessing the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will want to express your belief in him, your loyalty to him, by being baptized. You want to wear a badge to tell people that I belong to Jesus and Jesus belongs to me. And how do you wear this badge? How do you show this badge? You show this badge by holy baptism. Right? Then he has also ordained other means for us to make use of for our blessings. He has ordained, for example, the Sunday worship, the Lord's Supper, the reading of God's Word, prayer. All these are means of grace which the Lord has given to us. And he wants us to treat them seriously. He wants us to value them because he's ordained them for the purpose of blessing us. So, my dear friends, let's make use of these means of grace which the Lord has given to us. Then the Lord also chose this time when the children of Israel could make themselves most vulnerable to command them to be circumcised. The reason was that the Lord wanted to teach them to have faith in the one true living God, because they are going to go out to fight a long, long warfare. All right, they are going to engage in a warfare that was going to last for something like 10-15 years. So they really must have faith in the one true living God. And this is a good start. All right, be circumcised. I want you to trust me in your spiritual warfare. Likewise, my dear friends, understand we are in a spiritual warfare. Our enemies are spiritual enemies. They are powerful enemies. We are no match for our spiritual enemies. Except we trust the Lord wholeheartedly, we are not going to be victorious in our Christian warfare. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercies, thank you for your kindness, thank you for your goodness. O Lord, we thank you for the precious lessons that we have learned this morning. Father, we thank you for the many means of grace that you have ordained for us to make use of. Teach us, O Lord God, to value them and to use them diligently so that, Lord God, we may be able to receive the blessings that you have in store for us. And we know that we need to make use of the means of grace to be able to live our Christian lives well so that we may be able to glorify your holy name. And help us, O Lord God, to trust you in our spiritual warfare, because we know that if we were to engage in this warfare by our own strength, we will fail miserably, because our foes are really very formidable and we are no match for our foes. Lord, how we need to trust you. We pray that by your grace, we will be able to trust you to live our lives well for your glory. For we pray and ask all these things in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.